Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, for this day to come away from the world, to come away from obligations and duties and responsibilities that sometimes seem to hound us through the week. Lord, we want to come into this place and we want to set all of that aside and we want to just sit before you. And Lord, use your word today to instruct us, to teach us. Lord, there's so much that we need to know and so many questions that we have. So Lord, use this time today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we are in Luke, and this is chapter 8 where we find ourselves today. Now, last week, as we began the chapter, Jesus was talking to a group of people, and he began to talk in parables, it tells us. And he shares this parable of the sower. And Jesus, in this parable, says that the Word of God is like a seed, and that the human heart is like soil. And when the conditions are right, when the conditions of the human heart, that's really the variable in this parable. For those of you who are math guys, you know equations and variables and all of that. It's the human heart that is the variable in this equation. The Word of God is constant. It never changes. But depending on the condition of the human heart, the Word of God will take root in that heart and it will grow. And here's the key, it will produce fruit. That's what all of this is getting to. Jesus says that it will produce fruit. The seed that falls on a good heart, on good soil, is going to produce seed. It's going to produce fruit, rather. And of course, we get the definition for what spiritual fruit is, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5. But now, verse 16, where we pick up our study today, he continues the lesson. It is connected to what he was just talking about, the parable of the sower and the seed that we see in the first part of chapter 8. You see, the stories that we see in the gospel accounts are not just stories that are kind of tossed into a Cuisinart and spun around and then dumped out onto a page. They're there for a purpose and they are connected with each other. Next, he talks about a lamp. Your Bible may say a candle, but the context of this next story is the seed, the Word of God producing fruit in us. And the idea here is that when we are fruitful, it's going to be visible. It's going to be seen. People are going to know this. They're going to recognize this. He says if we're fruitful, we need to let our light shine. Verse 16 begins this way. No one, and this is Jesus talking again here, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed. Jesus always seems to use the insane use of this, in that, you know, who would put a candle under a bed? Most of the beds back then were made of straw, and so what kind of a person would put an open flame under a pile of straw? It's crazy, it's insane, but he uses this to make a point. He says, who would put a light under a bed, but rather we put it on a lampstand so that those who come in may, and here's the key, see the light. So that those may see it. Those who come in will see that there is light there. Everything in the parable of the sower was seen. It was something that was visible. You could see a man out in the field sowing seed. You could see the seed as it fell on different types of soil. You would see the seed as it took root and went into the soil and produced a plant. And as that plant grew, as it grew to maturity, it would produce fruit. Now, when fruit is produced, it doesn't pop out mature and ready to eat. You don't see fruit trees where the apple just pops out completely red, beautiful, ripe, ready to eat. It takes time to grow. It takes time to mature. And the same is true with us. It takes time to mature spiritually. Spiritual maturity, guys, has very little to do with our physical maturity. It has everything to do with how much time we're spending with God. You know, some people think, well, you know, 25, 30, 35, whatever age group you're in, I'm mature physically, I must be spiritually mature. Bad assumption. Several years ago, and I met in my office, and this was a long time ago, these people are long gone. You know, don't feel like if you ever come in for counseling that you're going to be a sermon illustration someday. So just long time gone. They came in and they were, you know, newly married and kind of just, you know, at that stage. And if you've been married for any time, you probably recognize that you know, we go through that sometimes. And they're just, you know, bickering back and forth at little things and you know, she's in tears and he's kind of throwing up his hands and she says, "How is it possible that two mature Christians can be acting like this?" And I said, "You know, you're right. It's not possible for two mature Christians. Your assumption is all wrong. You two are babies." Well, that's really what I wanted to say. I didn't say that out loud, but you know, that's what I'm thinking. You know, you two are acting like kids. You're little children. You're not mature in your walk. Guys, maturity in our walk has to do with how much time we spend with the Lord. Not much how much chronological time has elapsed since you came out of the womb. How much time are you spending with Him? And what is the quality of that time that you're spending with Him? What is it like? What is your prayer time like? Are you more inclined to lecture God or to learn from Him? Is your prayer time, "You know, Lord, I got my list. And, you know, you need to get busy on this, this, and this. This is what I want for my life. This is what needs to happen. You need to take care of these problems." You know, are we more inclined to lecture God about the things that we want, the things that we desire, or are we coming to Him to learn from Him? Do we include the Bible as we pray? Do we open the Word and say, "Lord, teach me from this"? This is Your Word. This is powerful, and it changes lives. Lord, show me things that I need to see. Guys, that's what maturity is. It's spending time with Him, learning from Him. Well, here in this parable of the lampstand, He's saying that as we grow, as there is fruit, it's going to be visible to the world around us. When the Word of God takes root in the human heart, it produces fruit, and that fruit is going to be plainly seen. Verse 17, he says, "For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen." Take care how you listen. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he, notice, thinks he has, will be taken away from him. He's talking about how people respond to the revealed truth that is found in this word. In verse 5, we studied this last week, he cried out, "Anyone who has ears to hear, listen." There is passion, there is ethos in his voice as he cries this out in verse 5. Please listen, he's begging. He says, "Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you perceive. Be careful how you receive the Word of God. What is the condition of your heart? Is the seed, is the Word getting in there? What's your response?" Jesus spoke in parables. And we're told that he spoke in these parables, he tells us. He spoke in parables to reveal certain truth to some people, but to conceal it from others. And all of it depends on the condition of the heart. What is the condition of your heart? Is your heart good soil? Or is it hardened? Is it packed down? Is it choked with weeds? That's the question he's asking. Pay attention to the condition of your heart. Because the heart is not able to receive the Word of God unless it has been plowed up by God. And if the Word of God does not receive, if the heart does not receive it, the seed will not take root, it will not grow, and it will not produce fruit. So we need to take care what you do with the Word. And the reason is because there is a great divide that is coming. There is a great divide, and it's not going to be secret. What you do with the Word of God is going to be plainly played out. It's going to be revealed to everything, to everyone. Next, he talks about being a part of the family of God. You know, as the Word of God it takes root in our heart and it grows and it produces fruit, we are a part of God's family. And so, verse 19, he's going to talk about what the criteria is for being a part of God's family. He says, Then his mother, this is Jesus' mother, and brothers came to him, but they couldn't meet with him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. But he replied to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the Word of God. Now, this seems to take place at this same time. He's teaching these parables, the parable of the sower, and then he talks about the parable of the candle or the lampstand. And so it's in the context of these parables being taught. Now, Jesus has been making some pretty outrageous statements. You know, he began by healing people and talking about the kingdom of God. And then he began to say some pretty amazing things. He began to say, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He began to tell people, yeah, your sins are forgiven. This is outrageous stuff in this climate, in this culture. And the Pharisees are infuriated. They go ballistic. As he tells this man who was lame, he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. They go, hold the bus. Only God can forgive sin. Who does this guy think that he is? Now they're thinking these things, and he says to them, okay, so that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, he says to this man, get up and walk. Stand up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. And of course, this just made them madder, made them more angry. And so there is this tension that is growing between the religious leaders, and these are powerful men. These are political leaders also within the nation of Israel. They have the ability to arrest people and put people in prison and to take their life away. And so this is serious stuff, and there is this tension that is growing. Jesus is now on the Pharisees' 10 most wanted list. They're after him. They have identified him as a dangerous target, and they are going after him. And now word gets back to his family, to Mary and his brothers and to his sisters. And so they're coming here to meet with him. You know how it is. When you begin to cause problems, who gets the phone call? Your parents. Do you know what your son is doing? Mary gets the phone call. Do you know what he's saying? Do you know what he's doing? And so they come at this point, the scripture indicates, to do an intervention. They think he's lost his mind. Mark chapter 3 indicates that, it tells us that they really thought that he had gone over the edge. Mary and her other kids. They come. Because here's Jesus. Jesus is Mary's oldest son. He is the older brother to all of the other siblings in their family. And he's making these outrageous statements. He's claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I can forgive sin. What he's saying is that I am God. I am the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am the God who holds it all together. And so they're thinking, man, there's a problem here. And so they come to talk with him, to try to pull him back from the edge. They're thinking, more than likely, you know, the stress is getting to him. All of this popularity, these people that are thronging around him, it's all gone to his head. You know, he thinks he's something more than he is. There's a problem. We need to get him and pull him back. Both James and Jude were Jesus' brothers, and they wrote letters that are contained in the New Testament. But guys, before his resurrection, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe any of this stuff. In fact, there's an indication in one of the stories that they began to mock him at one point. They said, boy, you think you're big stuff. Because they didn't understand who he was. I mean, just imagine if this were your older brother here. And say your older brother is really a nice guy. You know, not like the one you really have, but say he's a really nice guy. And then all of a sudden, he begins to say things, well, you know what? By the way, I'm God. I mean, you think how you would respond, how you would react to that. I think that there is something like that taking place here. At the end of Luke, he tells us that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he opened their ears and filled them with the Holy Spirit. They did not understand who he was until after his resurrection. It's an amazing thing. So his family is here, and they're trying to get to him, trying to do an intervention, trying to pull him back from the edge. It's interesting to me, though, that he leaves them outside. Isn't that something? I mean, here's his family. They come to visit him. He's teaching. There's all these people. He doesn't say, okay, stop the Bible study, make room, part the way, allow them to come in. There's none of that. He leaves them outside and continues the study. And he says here, my brothers and my sisters are those who hear and do the Word of God. What this tells us is that obedience is required for membership in the family. To be a Christian, it is required for us to do more than just hear the Word of God and recognize, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, I need Christ in my life, good, got that, now I'm down the road doing my own thing. There is a place for obedience in the Word and in our lives. It's more than just hearing the gospel. The gospel is a tune that requires a dance. Would you think about that for a minute? The gospel is a tune that requires a dance. Do you guys remember several years ago there was a song, Macarena? There was, you know, they had the little dance thing that went with it. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that for you. You would hear the song and you just automatically, you know, you got to do the dance because it kind of goes with it. And you hear the song and you do the dance. And guys, the gospel is the same way. It is a tune that requires a dance. It is a song that requires our action, requires us to do certain things. Now, after the parables, And the explanation of what it means to be a part of God's family, Luke, in the next section, takes us through this maze of demons, disease, and death. But he sets the stage for all of this with a storm. with a boat ride and then a storm. But it's all connected back with the seed, with the Word of God, because the seed is what rules over, the Word of God is what rules over all of this. And so there are lessons in these stories of the storm and the things that take place after the storm. Because it's not very likely that any of us are ever going to find ourselves in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and 11 other guys. You know? And so there are other things for us to learn here. There are other stories, other lessons. How does this come to bear on our lives? There are storms of a spiritual nature. There are storms of illness. And there are storms of death. That is the ultimate storm that we all will face someday. And so what we're going to see in this last part of chapter 8, and we won't get through it all today, we'll save some of it for next week. But what we're going to see is how the Word affects the storms of life. Verse 22 says, "One day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the lake.' And so they set out. And as they were sailing," notice, "he fell asleep." Jesus is snoozing in the back of the boat. "And then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. And they were being swamped and were in danger. And they came and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are going to die.'" This is a remarkable story. It's an amazing story. Jesus puts them in a boat, and he says, "I'm going to take you. We are going to go to the other side." He puts them in this boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's more like a lake. You can see across it. You can see from one side to the other. At the widest point, it's about 6 miles, 7 miles across. It's about 15 miles long, and it's 600 feet below sea level. So it's you know, at that point geologically. Just to the north of the Sea of Galilee is a mountain called Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet high. And so when the winds that come down, and they come from the west and they come from the north, when they come down off that mountain and onto that lake, they create some amazing storms. Now, I've been on the Sea of Galilee a number of times, but I've never been through a storm like this. Don't think I ever want to. The Life Application Bible, if you have one of those, I think it has a note in there that says that the highest recorded waves on the Sea of Galilee were between 20 and 25 feet high. Now, that's about as high as the walls in this building. If you can imagine a wave coming at you that high, that had to be kind of a freaky thing to see. And this must have been a pretty big storm, if you think this through. Because in this storm, what we have are experienced sailors waking up a carpenter to help them through the storm. You know, things had to be pretty bad for them to wake up a carpenter to help them out. You know, they're probably thinking, you know, we need to really try to get our way through this. We can't be waking him up. We're never going to live this down. All the other disciples who weren't fishermen are going to be looking at us like, "Yeah, big fisherman you are. You had to wake up a carpenter to get you through this storm." So they I'm sure, wait till the very last minute. And Jesus, he's asleep in the boat. He's asleep. And they go to wake him up. But there are some things that I want you to see here. They're in the middle of the storm because Jesus took them there. They're not in this storm out of sin. They're not in this storm out of rebellion. They're in this storm because of obedience, because they followed Christ. He takes them into the storm. This is important for us to understand, because there are people out there who will tell you that if you go through a storm in life, that there's a problem with you, that there is either a lack of faith, or that there is sin in your life, or something like that. They want to tell you that it's your fault, that you are the reason why you're going through this. Guys, Jesus takes them into this storm. Now, there are all kinds of storms in life. Some storms are directing. Jesus will use storms to direct your path, to direct you in a new direction. There are perfecting storms, and then there are correcting storms. What we see here is a perfecting storm. These guys are not in sin. They're following Christ. The Bible talks about circumstances in life that become a refining fire for us. That they burn out the dross, they burn out the impurities in our lives. And I think in a lot of ways this may be the most difficult storm to go through. Because what happens so often is we don't get the answers that we're looking for. And we ask, Lord, why this? Why now? And so often the answers don't come. Because very often what he's trying to teach us is, do you trust me? Will you lean on me? Do you really believe that I'm going to take you through these things? This story is here because there are storms in life. Life just has them. If you're not in a storm right now, you need to praise God. And wait. Because it's coming. There is a storm coming. You know, there are basically three conditions that we live in life. We are either headed into a storm, we are in the midst of a storm, or we are headed out of a storm. That's the life condition that we are in. This is earth. It's not heaven. We're not there yet. We get confused. We want this to be heaven. We try every way we can try to make this heaven. This is not heaven. This is earth. We're not there yet. We will encounter storms in this life. Some, again, are intended to purify us. They are intended to perfect us. Other storms are corrective. Sometimes God sends us into a storm because we are in sin. We are in rebellion. And He wants to do something. He wants to correct things that are going on. But thankfully, guys, He's with us either way. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what God may be wanting to do in a certain circumstance, He is always there. He doesn't leave us. Now, if you're in a corrective storm, it may take a little longer for that to blow through. It may take a little longer for you to learn the lesson that He has for you. But He's always there. But here's the thing. It is unfair, it is even cruel for us to look at somebody who is going through a storm and say, wow, must have been a lot of sin there. Look at what God's doing to you. He's really getting you. You must have been some real problems in your life. Now we can look at somebody on the front end, somebody who is not going through a storm right now. We can look at their life and say, you know what, you need to take care. You need to be careful. Because God's word is true that there are consequences for the things that we do, for the way that we live our lives. You know, if you continue to get drunk on the weekends, if you continue to drink heavily through the week, you know, there are going to be physical problems. You may ruin your liver. If you continue to sleep around, if you continue to engage in sexual immorality, there are STDs out there. There's AIDS. You may get pregnant outside of wedlock. There are consequences for the ways that people live their lives. We can say those things to people who are living in sin like that, because the Bible gives us that kind of counsel. But we cannot look at somebody who is in the midst of a storm and say, the reason you're here is because there's sin in your life. Because Jesus takes these guys who are right in the middle of his will, and he takes them through a storm. Now, I tell you this today. Because, you know, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at storms. I'm a wimp. I do not want to go through a storm. Don't like going through storms. As I was preparing this message, I was just praying, Lord, let me just teach this. You know, let me teach this to this group. But don't let me go through this. You know, don't put me in this place. I want to teach the lesson, but I don't want to be an object lesson. You know, I want them to just hear it from me and learn it and go on. I don't like going through these things, but they're a part of life. What I really want to do is come in here on Sunday. I want to sing songs about Jesus. I want to teach the Bible, and then I want to get raptured. You know, that's it. I don't want to deal with the storms and the problems in this life. But this story is here for a reason. The story is here because this is a reality for us. Now notice that it says that they wake him up. And what they say to him is, Master, we're dying. We're going to die. These guys are freaked out. They are really, really frightened. Mark tells us that they added, Lord, we are dying. Don't you care? Don't you care? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked that question? Lord, don't you care that I'm dying here? They're crying out to Jesus not to get him to do anything. They're not crying out to him because they think he's going to fix this. They didn't come to him and say, okay, Lord, wake up. It's time for you to do your thing. Calm the storm. They're waking him up just so that they can complain just before they die. They're waking him up to say, okay, Lord, you know, we've done all these great things for you. We've left our family and you've led us out here to die. Thanks a lot. I've used that line. I've played that role. You see, Jesus is taking them to a place that's beyond their seamanship. Peter, James, John are all experienced fishermen. They've fished this lake their entire life. They know every bit of it. They know the shallow parts, the deep parts. They know how the waves break. They know everything about this. But he takes them to a place that they're familiar with, but then takes them beyond their abilities, beyond their capabilities. He took them to a place where they were comfortable on the Sea of Galilee, but then into a situation where their resources were depleted, where their resources were incapable of dealing with the problem. Guys, if he doesn't take us to situations where we are helpless, then we never learn to trust in him, to rely on him, to lean on him. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. You see, Jesus is more interested in what we get out of the circumstances of life than he is in taking us out of those circumstances. He takes us into storms to teach us things. He wants to show us things. But one of the things we must hold on to is the fact that he's always there. He never leaves us. Then he got up, it says, and rebuked the wind and the raging waves so that they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where's your faith? I love this question. Where is your faith? It's amazing to me that Jesus sleeps through this storm. Sound asleep. like some of you right now. He's sound asleep in the middle of this storm. The winds didn't wake him up. The waves crashing didn't wake him up. It says that there's water in the boat. He's in the back of the boat, sound asleep, water probably halfway up his calf, his feet in water. He's sound asleep. Nothing, the storm doesn't wake him. What wakes him is the cry of his disciples, of his followers. That's what gets his attention. That's what wakes him up. It's just like a mom who, their child will change a breathing pattern at 2 a.m. and will elbow the husband. Did you hear that? The husband's going, hear what? I was asleep before you elbowed me. What you're talking? She hears that. This, you know, two rooms away, the child changes a breathing pattern and she's alert. There's some kind of special hearing that moms have. I don't know what it is. Can't describe it. Can't define it. But Jesus here hears their cry and he wakes up. He responds to them. And they were fearful and amazed, asking one another, who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. And what we see in, as we read, all there are three Gospels where this story is recorded. And in your own personal Bible study, I recommend that you do this. Don't just read it from one gospel, but see the story in the other gospels. You would get more detail, more color, more senses as we read all of the gospels together. But as we read them together with this story, what it tells us is that this calm was immediate. It happened immediately. Jesus says to the storm, quiet. And everything goes calm. The water's calm. The skies are blue. The birds are chirping. There's no wind. All these guys are standing in this boat in the middle of this massive storm, waves overtaking them. Jesus says, quiet, and everything is calm. All they hear is the water dripping off the end of their nose going plunk in the water that's already standing in the boat. And they're looking at each other and going, who is this guy? Who is he that can do this? What kind of a man has this kind of power? And what it indicates here is that they were more afraid of the calm than they were of the storm. And they were frightened by the storm. But in this calm, they are even more fearful because there is something here that they can't explain. There is something here that is beyond their experience. Something here that they do not understand. They're freaked out, they're fearful, and they're flabbergasted. And so they ask, who is this guy? You know, they still think that he's just a man. They still think that he is, yeah, I mean, he's got some power. He's got some stuff going. You know, he can heal people and all of that. He's a great teacher, powerful prophet, all of those kinds of things. But they're still not getting it that he is God. And we're going to end our study here today. We're going to pick this up next week and look at the, as they arrive on the shore, they meet a man who is possessed of demons. As they're arriving in the Gadarenes, the disciples are asking a question here. Who is this guy? The question is going to remain unanswered, though, until they meet this man who is possessed of demons. He is going to be the one to answer the question, and we'll look at that next week. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us with a final song. But guys, as we go through our lives, our walk as believers, there are going to be storms in life. That's just the way things work. But the thing that we can take away from this study is that he is always there with us. He's there in the boat. Now, you may think, well, maybe he's here, but he's asleep. No, he's just waiting for the right time. You need to know that if you are going through a storm right now, if you know Christ, and if you're going through a storm right now, that he has a purpose in all of this. And that there is coming a time when he is going to say to the storm, quiet. And it's going to be ended. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does he want to show us? What is he trying to tell us right now, today? And those are the things that he will reveal as you spend time in prayer, time in the Word, time seeking him. He wants to show us those things. Now the last little bit in this is that, you know, I said earlier that one of the reasons that we encounter storms, and these are for those who don't know Christ, there is a directive quality in storms. He will send storms your way to direct you to him. And if you're here today and you don't know him, and if you're going through that kind of a storm, know that he is directing you to him, because he is the one who will calm the storms. And he is the one who will bring you safely to shore. If you don't know Christ today, and if the Lord is calling you and speaking to you about that, we'd be happy to talk with you after the service. If you're just having a bad week and want somebody to pray with, know that we're here to pray with you about those things as well. In fact, I know that there are people around you who'd be happy to pray with you. And I encourage you to do that, to find somebody that you can just spend some time with in prayer and ask the Lord to show you what things he's wanting to teach you. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this passage, Lord. We pray that as you take us through difficulties in life, that we would be reminded that you are there and that you love us, Father, that you only have our best in mind, and that you're bringing us to a place of perfection, and a place of eternal fellowship. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.